All right, everyone, good morning. I'm going to invite you to start heading back to your seats as we come and reflect on God's Word this morning. For those of you who have been with us for a while, you know we're working our way through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. So if you have a Bible with you or grab a Bible near you or open it up on your phone, whatever access you have to the Bible, I want to invite you to open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be focusing on some things that Paul says in this section of his letter. And as you're doing that, and as we're continuing to gather together, let me just again give us some background on this letter. Paul is writing to a church that he helped establish in the city of Corinth in the ancient Asian world. And after leaving that church, the church had fallen into some sin. They were embracing sinful behaviors in the church. There was division going on, arguing about who they should be following. In his first letter, Paul tried to call them back to devotion to Christ. And the second letter, which we believe is either the third or fourth letter he actually wrote to the church in Corinth, but this second one that we have access to, is where we learn actually in chapter 7 where he heard that there's been resolution to this conflict that they've been having. And we've read a lot of the things that Paul has written in regard to that conflict, in regard to restoring relationship, and we continue to see that here in chapter 7. And so let me begin reading just the first couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 7, and we'll continue on from there. So he says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one." And this is really a follow-up from what he wrote just previous to this, where he was talking about how he and his co-workers had just come to share their hearts with the Corinthian people. They didn't have any other agenda behind that. They just wanted them to know God's love. And he's inviting them to do the same, that we can be joined together, sharing our hearts with one another, and serving the Lord. That's really our goal as a church, to be that kind of community, that we openly share our hearts with one another, trusting the Lord. And let's continue on now through verse 4. He says, "I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds." And it's interesting that he makes a point here of telling them, and here and in other places, what his intention is. That he's not condemning them. He's had to speak firmly and perhaps harshly with them, but he really makes it clear, I'm not trying to condemn you. I am for you. I am with you. I love you. I am trying to encourage you. That's why he's brought these difficult things up. He's proud of them. And I'm going to follow up on that a little bit later in the message, but for now I just want to point this out and say that there's a lesson in this for us, that it's important to communicate our intentions with people. Miscommunication happens so easily, doesn't it? Right? You say something to someone and you assume that the thing that you say and everything behind it, all your intentions behind it came out. But how often does that get twisted by the time the person hears it? Right? And they have their own background, their own feelings, their own moment that they're going through that reinterprets what you say. And so often, in order to have good communication, we have to really be clear on what our intentions are. Paul is saying, I am for you. I'm not saying these things to harm you. That's going to come up again a little bit later as we process through this. So let's continue on. He's going to transition now in verses 5 through 7. He says, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." This is the moment in this letter where we finally learn that this ongoing conflict between Paul and the church in Corinth had come to some resolution. Titus has come from Corinth and told Paul all that's going on there and has told him how the people in Corinth have expressed their heart to Paul, that they have opened their hearts up to him. They have expressed their sorrow and their concern for him. And there's a key statement that Paul makes here that we're going to build on throughout the rest of this message, and that he's going to build on. And something for us to consider as we seek to live by faith in Jesus and to understand who God is and how he works in our lives. He mentions that, hey, they had a struggle in Macedonia. Now, we know from reading the book of Acts that after leaving Corinth, Paul traveled to several different cities, Ephesus, he went to Jerusalem, and eventually he went through Macedonia. And what we know, we don't know exactly what happened in Macedonia, but we know that he came there right after leaving Ephesus, where a riot broke out because there were so many people turning to Christ that people were abandoning idol worship. And this affected the idol trade. Craftsmen who made idols out of metal got upset that they weren't making as much money anymore, and they started a riot in town. And you can imagine the stress that Paul was under after that. But he also was experiencing stress in Macedonia, as he says, that they had no rest. They were harassed at every turn. He had conflicts going on around him. He had fear welling up with inside him. You can imagine that he was under a great deal of stress and anxiety. We don't know all the reasons, but we can see that there was something difficult going on there. And in verse 6, rather than dwelling on the negativity, rather than dwelling on the trials, Paul points out that God comforts those who are downcast. And he tells how God comforted them through Titus, and how Titus bringing his message of encouragement was healing and comforting to Paul in the midst of those struggles that they were going on. And this is the idea that we're going to build on this morning, that God comforts those who are downcast. This is something about who God is and what his intention toward us is. Consider Paul's ministry for just a moment, all right? Have you noticed ever, if you know something about Paul's ministry throughout the time of his sharing the gospel, have you noticed how much pain and suffering and anxiety Paul suffered? He suffered a lot, right? The moment of his conversion was actually a moment of suffering. This was a man who was very much against the Christian church. He was trying to persecute the church, arrest people, send them to be executed. He was off to another area to hunt down more Christians when Christ came and met him with a blinding flash and blinded him for a period of time. And in that moment, Paul became aware of his sin against Christ, and he turned his life to Christ, but he was blinded. He couldn't figure out how to get where he needed to go on his own. From there, we read about many places that Paul visited where people did not accept the message of the gospel, and they turned against him physically, violently. And he experienced this throughout his ministry. And you can imagine the burden and the stress of that and the worry wherever he went about who was going to harm him next. But no matter where he went, no matter what he faced, Paul's life focus was to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter what he endured, he remained confident in who Jesus was and what all he did for mankind is actually good news. He preached that faith in Jesus is the path of true salvation. It's the way to know God, the true God of all the universe, and his mercy, to have peace with him and to find joy in him. Paul knew God to be kind and loving and merciful. He knew that God is willing and able and desirous of enriching our lives in every way, that God wants to provide everything we might need for life and godliness. Paul preached this clearly. This is who Paul knew God to be, and God worked powerfully through him. He spoke boldly, and people came to Christ wherever he went. Wherever he went, the Holy Spirit worked powerfully through him to perform miraculous works. So God was clearly present with Paul in spite of the fact that he experienced hardship and suffering along the way as well. He experienced much physical, emotional, and mental stress throughout his ministry. And so I put those two things together to highlight this important truth, to understand that God does not remove suffering from our lives when we put our faith in Jesus. That's not what God promises us. In order to do that, he would have to take us out of this world that is full of sin and brokenness. Life simply doesn't work that way. We're not suddenly surrounded by angels who fend off every obstacle. We're not covered in a Holy Spirit bubble that keeps us protected from the outside world. But what we do have is God's presence with us. We have the creator of life, the one who set all the stars in the sky, created this universe. He is with you personally. And he loves you and extends his love and grace for you constantly. So God, there may be many things that God shields us from, and I do believe he does, but he doesn't stop everything because of the brokenness of the world. And God invites us to see his goodness in spite of that brokenness. So when we turn to God in the midst of hardship, we discover his strength and his comfort, as Paul experienced. He experienced God's comfort over and over again. We learn how to see God at work in our lives through all the things that are going on, and we gain such gifts as endurance and peace and everlasting hope and joy because we know God is with us. Knowing that God allows hardship in our lives and remains present with us through those things changes what we expect from God. Right? If we expect God to fix every one of our problems, if I put my faith in Jesus and then expect everything in life to work out just the way I want it to, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And there are many people who have fallen away from faith because they thought that's what Jesus was supposed to do for them. They didn't understand who he truly is and what he's going to do. It's going to cause us to question whether he's really there if we don't have the right expectations. God didn't promise to make life easy, but he promised that he would be with us and he would work with us through all situations. And so it's important to understand these things in a world tainted by sin. God offers himself as a comfort and a source of strength and a source of wisdom in the midst of suffering. Now, Paul continues on to write to the Corinthians, and he actually takes this notion of God allowing us to experience pain in life actually a little bit step further. He gives us an example of his conflict with the Corinthians and shows us how in that conflict God actually sometimes makes use of struggle and pain to bring good fruit in our lives. So it's not just that God doesn't stop everything. It's that sometimes God intentionally allows suffering to come into our lives. And there's a reason he does that. He intentionally exposes us to some kinds of grief and sorrow in order to do something in our lives. So let's go back to Paul's letter. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8 for now. So Paul says, just backing up a little bit, I already read this part. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. And now he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and you were not harmed by us in any way. I want to stop there and highlight a few things that Paul said. First of all, the first thing he said, he says, I caused you sorrow, but I don't regret it. Now, he did regret it at first. You can imagine having to write a difficult letter to a close friend. Have you ever had to do that or have a difficult conversation with someone? It's not easy, is it? And you know that you have to say these things, but you really don't want to hurt them. And I know, you know, I try to find the best way to say what I need to say so it won't hurt. It's difficult to do, but sometimes you just have to say things that you know are going to be hurtful. And Paul regretted that. But now he's saying, and after the fact, you know what? He's like, you know what? I don't regret it at all. And I think he even says, I'm happy. Yep, he says, now I'm happy. I'm happy I caused you to be upset. But he does, as I pointed out in the beginning, he states his intentions. He says, not because it made you sorry. That's not the part I'm happy about. I'm happy for what it produced in you. And that's what we need to point, that's what we need to pay attention to. In verse 10, Paul says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. In the English Standard Version, instead of godly sorrow, you'll read godly grief. There is a godly kind of grief that we experience in life. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Sometimes God actually allows us to experience grief and sorrow in life. In fact, Paul points the fact out. It's not just that this instance happened, that Paul happened to say some things that caused some sorrow and it happened to produce good fruit. No, he says in verse 9, you became sorrowful as God intended. God intended the Corinthians to feel sorrow and regret and remorse. He intended them to be upset in this situation. Sometimes God intends for us to experience hardship in life. Think about that for just a little bit. Why would God want to make us sad or upset? This is a key point to understanding God's character and his love for us. He wants us to experience these things so that we will discover something new, so that we will grow, so that we will, in this instance, repent and turn our lives to him. And this is where that comment, again, I made about stating our intentions is so important. Paul makes it clear here that the reason to be happy about what happened with the Corinthians is because it led them to a better place in their relationship with the Lord. That's what God's desire was. It wasn't just about making someone upset and causing them pain, telling them how terrible they are and look what you've done to me. It was about helping them to see what they were doing. Helping them to see that the path that they were on, the choices that they were making, were causing problems, was affecting their relationship with the Lord, their ability to minister for him. It was affecting the way that they were connecting with one another, and it was affecting their relationship with Paul in a negative way. Paul was happy that their sorrow led them to repentance. So the point is that whatever sorrow or grief produces in you, you can trust God with your life, and he can help you find new answers in those moments. When it comes to finding repentance, there are lots of different ways God leads us to repentance. Romans 2, Paul makes a different statement about God leading to us to repentance. In Romans 2, we're not going to turn to it today, but Paul is chastising Christians for being judgmental. And he says, who are you to judge other people when you're doing the same things? And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and patience and forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So in this case, he's saying God's kindness leads us to repentance. And I've done this, and I've known many people who've done that. I really lean heavily on that. Yeah, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Let's be kind to each other. But Paul's revealing to us today that there are other ways that God leads us to repentance as well. But coming back to this, Paul in Romans was making the point that we should not assume that God's kindness toward us means that there's something wonderful about us, that we are more blessed than others, that we are on the better track, that we're more holy than anyone else, more righteous than anyone else, and therefore we have the right to point out what's wrong with everyone else. That's the point Paul's making. He says, no, are you forgetting that God's kindness toward you is his grace toward you? And that he shows you that kindness to give you the opportunity to turn your life around. rather than condemning you right now, rather than just telling you, I'm done with you, forget about you, because of your sin, your God extends his grace and kindness to us to continue inviting us forward. And so his kindness toward us, the fact that we are still alive, the fact that we are loved by God, is his kindness that's meant to lead us closer to him and to give us the desire to love him more, not to sit in judgment about how good we are and how bad everyone else is. So God desires us to recognize our sin and the damage that our sin does in our relationship with him and others. He wants to wake up to how terrible sin is, but also to how he will help us overcome it. So God shows kindness to us in order to lead us to repentance, but also sometimes he uses grief and pain and conviction to try to lead us to repentance. He wants to wake us up in those moments. He wants us to see what our sin is doing to ourselves and to the people around us. He wants us to know the truth, to not live in denial that we can just go through life doing whatever we want, pursuing our own desires, and everything's okay. It's not okay. It does have an effect on the world. So let's go back again to the text in 2 Corinthians, back to verse 10, where Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And there's an important distinction that Paul is making there to help us understand the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, the kind of sorrow that God invites into our lives, the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience, is not intended for condemnation or shame or ongoing guilt. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's so important for us to remember. Jesus came to save us, to give us forgiveness, to give us new life, not to just point out how sinful we are. God's goal is not to crush us, to tell us how terrible we are, but rather sometimes he is going to apply pressure in our lives. He's going to provide some pain and sorrow in order to make us aware that something is not right here. Because let's be honest, we're actually pretty stubborn people when it comes to what we want. We will make up all kinds of reasons why we ought to get what we want and why everyone else should listen to us and say it's okay. We all do it. I do it, you know? That's the essence. That's the root of sin right there. It's our selfish nature. And God sometimes has to apply some pressure and say, no, this isn't okay. And that's what godly grief is for. That's what godly suffering is about. God introduces those things in our lives to say, hey, I need you to pay attention. There's a better way that I want you to live. I need you to submit to me. Stop living this way. And in those moments, when God applies that pressure, he doesn't just continue to press down on us and continue to point out our guilt. He relieves the pain and says, come to me. I'm always reminded in those encounters that Jesus had with sinners that every moment he ended with, go and sin no more. He invited them to live a new life. He invited them to repent, to turn away from their sin and do something new. That's the point of godly grief. Worldly grief is the opposite. Worldly grief is not meant to produce change and new life. Worldly grief is meant to make you suffer. It is meant to make you aware that you are not loved, you are not welcome, you are not forgiven. It is meant to make you aware of your shortcomings and sins and then condemn you for them. And that's the kind of grief that Satan wants you to feel and dwell on. And in those moments, it's important to remember that God is always there, and God will always try to communicate with us and draw us out of those moments, but it's up to us to recognize him. Right? That's the point we need to see when we're suffering things. We need to look for God in those moments. Because if we just listen to the voices of that Satan speaks into our minds, the echoes of messages that we've heard throughout our lives, we're going to just get stuck there in the guilt of our sin. And you're going to carry that burden with you of how terrible you are. Satan is so crafty. I often think about how often he is speaking things that are true about me, true about terrible things that I have done, true about ways that I've fallen short. The difficult part for me, the difficult thing that I need to learn is not to hang on to that part, but to listen to the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of Jesus that comes along with it. Any kind of message of condemnation or guilt or unworthiness that is coming into your life is not from God, or it's not meant to be used in the way, you know, God doesn't want it used in a way that holds you there. There's a kind of sorrow and pain God wants you to experience for your benefit and for your salvation. Let's go ahead and continue reading Paul's message here in verse 11. He says, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. And by all of this, we are encouraged." I think Paul is thrilled to see that the people of Corinth rose up in faith. They saw how their faith in the Lord was being affected by this stuff that Paul was writing about. And they said, no, it's more important for us to be devoted to Jesus and be devoted to one another. And they rose up in faith and turned things around. And let's just finish the rest of this chapter out, and then I'll have some closing thoughts on this. Verse 13 again. "By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I have boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his attention for you, or his affection for you, and all is all the greater when he remembers that you were obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you." So from all of this, we can conclude, I think, that God sometimes wants us to feel sorrow, and sadness, and grief in our lives. That he will lead us in the hope that it will lead us to a new place in life. That it will make us aware of things going on around us. That we will gain a new awareness of him, a new understanding of how good his will is, and a new desire to follow him closely. It doesn't necessarily mean that every sorrow we experience is something that God intentionally caused. Some of it is just, I think we just live in a sinful world and we can't escape it. But what we can know, in every difficult moment, God is there. And God wants to do good for us and wants us to pursue him, to choose his perspective and his love. Oftentimes we ask what God wants from us. One of his core desires for us is repentance, to turn away from our own sinful ways and turn toward him instead. That's something that we can all be clear. God wants us to have a repentant heart every day of our lives, to recognize when we're seeking our own will and turn back to him. He wants us to wake up to that realization and follow him. And there's something that I've been learning lately that runs alongside this message, this idea of what God introduces in our lives and how he wants to do good from it. I've had some great mentors that I've been interacting with that have come to know through the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches and their Soul Care program that they develop for pastors. And one of the highlights of our conversations lately has been to consider the ways God is working in our lives. So often when we're looking for God, right, we're looking to see what God is doing, we feel like we need to put ourselves in the right place and the right posture to have God present with us, right? We have to attend church enough, or we have to serve him in enough ways, or we have to pray the right ways in order for God to be present. And that's not at all what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that God pursues us, that he comes to us. It's not about us making ourselves available. There, almost every other religion in the world, when you really look at it, it says you have to do the right things in order for whatever deity, whatever force, whatever God, however they define God, will come to you. Christianity says the complete opposite. No, he says, no. God says, I love you and I want to be with you and I will be with you in every moment. And so what these mentors of mine have been challenging me to think about is whatever it is you're going through in life, whatever you're doing right now, can you see that God is there? Can you see that he is doing something in that moment? And can you recognize that his desire in that moment, his will for you in every moment of your life is for you to see him rather than seeing what Satan is telling you, what Satan's showing you, what the world is saying, what the culture is telling you? Can you notice him instead? And so it's not a matter of us trying to figure out how to get ourselves into the right place to be in God's good graces or to receive him and believe and hear him. It's a matter of us knowing that he's already there and he's present. And so tying this with Paul's message, I want you to know that whatever it is that you're going through right now, whether you're experiencing just an abundant joy of life, that everything is working well, and you're just light on your feet every day, God is there. And God has provided all the good things, and can you celebrate him? And if you're struggling, if you're suffering in any way, if you're challenged, God is there. And he's inviting you to look at him, to see him. He might be telling you, hey, wake up. I need you to pay attention to some choices you're making. He might be. Or he might just be saying, you know what? I know how difficult this is, and I want to comfort you and hold you. Will you let me carry you through this situation? Whatever you're experiencing in life right now, God is there. I hope you know that he will be with you through it all. If you will look for him and embrace him and his message and his voice, you may just discover a new and deeper understanding of life and the life he's calling you to. And you may develop a deeper understanding of what it means to be loved unconditionally by the creator of all the world. May we all see him more and understand what it means to live with him. Let's pray together and give thanks to the Lord. And then celebrate him with one more song today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you because of the so many ways that you have given yourself to us, Lord. I pray for everyone here that we could have a new awareness of your presence with us in life, Lord. That we don't go looking all over the place, trying to find you, trying to find the right experience that exposes us to you, Lord, but that we can know day after day that you are there. When we open our eyes in the morning, you are there. When we sleep through the night, you are there watching over us, Lord. May we see you. May we learn to hear your voice. And Lord, we pray that you would produce good things in us as we continue to look to you. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.